Well, you know, James is a no-nonsense guy. I think possibly because as he's growing up, he realized how much he missed by not believing that his half-brother was the Messiah. And he wants to get down to brass tacks and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. So let me ask you this morning a few questions as we start. What self-deceptions do you tell yourself? Telling yourself that you don't need to study for the final test, that somehow you'll pull it out, usually doesn't work. Have you ever told yourself, in order to succeed at your job, you really don't have to make the effort that's truly needed? Or have you seen people who work their job in that manner? If you want to succeed in sports, you're not going to do that if you don't pay the price of practice and discipline. Or have you ever said, I can have a great marriage. I don't have to put a lot of effort into it. I mean, after all, we love each other, right? See, how about saying, I can have a great relationship with God. I can be a good Christian. And it really doesn't take any effort. I don't have to spend any time in prayer or studying His Word. Just by the mere fact that I call myself Christian, I am. And see, we all tell ourselves some deceptions, small, and some people tell themselves large ones. I mean, I might say I'd like to lose 40 pounds by Christmas. But if I don't have a plan and a commitment to act upon that plan, do you really think I'll lose the 40 pounds? And the answer, of course, is no. So without a plan, without commitment to God, then to know His Word and truly live as a Christian simply will not happen. Let's open in prayer. Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, as You've inspired James to write, help us understand You better, grow closer to You, and be able to just enjoy living for Your glory, Father, in Christ's name. So in this section, James, beginning in verse 22 in the first three verses, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. See, the consequences of deception can be quite different. If I say I'm going to lose 40 pounds and I'm not committed, I have no plan, the result is I'll stay overweight. Which, I'm glad this podium's big. But if I deceive myself and say I'm a Christian and that's all that's really required for my salvation, then the consequences are quite different. And actually, the truth of the matter is, the consequences are you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're bound for hell. And that's pretty hard. So, you know, to really be a Christian, it's more than just habit. You can't just read the scriptures a little bit each morning. You have to actually take them in. You actually have to let them feed your soul and spirit. So to put on Christ daily requires that you put out effort. It was just like Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. He says, you are to put on the breastplate of faith and love. How can you do battle in this world if you do not do this effort? If you don't put on the breastplate, if you don't take in God's word into your heart, how then can you hope to have the right attitude, the right thoughts, the right reactions in this broken world? And if you don't do that, what are other people going to observe in the way you live? See, James illustrated this very idea in his teaching with a reference with this man that looks intently into the reflection of the mirror. The analogy is a negative one. One picturing those who listen, but not intently, because they remain inactive and therefore they're unresponsive to the word. They may be looking at the word intellectually, but not with the wisdom of God, not with the Spirit. Unlike Paul, who used this same metaphor basically in 1 Corinthians, talking about the reflected image of God was dim, James is saying this reflected image of the man in the mirror is sharp, it's clear. The word has penetrated the world for over 5,000 years now. The New Testament for over 2,000 years has penetrated the world. It is effective, showing the world the difference between Christ and the fallen nature of the world and the men that live in the world, what is truth and what is not. And it should be clear for those who are true hearers of the word exactly how important the word of God is to save your life. See, some believers are merely like those who glance in this mirror of truth, but they don't let God's wisdom actually work in their heart and their mind. The mirror is key for understanding this section in James. In the ancient world, a specially shaped piece of metal, highly polished, was used as a mirror, and it was used to inspect one's body. But it was also used intently for makeup. Well, if you're going to put that kind of effort in, don't you think it would be good to use the mirror of the Word of God to also let you see the condition of not only your face, but your heart? See, in ancient literature, there are story after story of references on mirrors and moral development, both good and bad. So this is a double mistake that's implied here by James for believers who do not act upon the word. First, James is saying the word is being treated as a mere just vision, an image or a theory. And so there's this sense that you're detached from that. And it's not being taken into. There's really no connection between the word and your heart and the external world. The word is like a theory. It is a practical one that reflects reality. That is the natural face, the natural heart of a man. And it directs the beholder of the word to act in certain ways within certain boundaries. This is the way of the scripture. In fact, the early church and believers were called people of the way because they took the scriptures as the way they were to live. In verse 24, it says it's like the person looks quickly in the mirror and he checks his face. And then as soon as he leaves, he forgets. And the word condemns him. James is trying to convey how wrong it is to have this fleeting image of God and His word. The immediate forgetting seems to intensify what James is trying to say, because he says the person walks away from the mirror and immediately forgets what they look like. I mean, you could almost have a dialogue with this person. I mean, it wouldn't be a teenager because they look in the mirror and they remember. But it would almost be like you could say, hey, what did you look like in the mirror 5 minutes ago? And they go, gee, I forgot. I just don't remember. And by implication, then, the failure of this man to not recognize the necessity of remembering. We are called to remember the word of God, and we are called then to act on it and live it. There are two mirrors in Scripture that we should take special note of. The first is the person of Jesus Christ. when we look at his life and observe how he lived serving and loving others all the way to the very end. The act of being crucified was an act of service and love. You know, if we don't take in the scriptures and let it become who we are and act, then really, what is the good of the scriptures? How is being a hearer of the word of God and not being a doer different from those who hear the false word of false gods? I mean, isn't the destination basically the same? Many of those who believe in a false god or a religion, they truly believe and they work at obeying its tenets. And they work hard at sharing the false beliefs that they believe in. False is false. Whether it is because of a lack of true knowledge and true belief, or it's just because you make superficial effort and say, I'm a Christian, and you're not committed to the scriptures, so you really don't know what the scriptures say, and you end up taking the scriptures out of context and make them say something that God never intended them to say. Either way, I can see Satan sitting back and just going, wow, this is great. I don't have to work that hard. He looks at his demons. We don't have to bother these people. They're doing the job for us. Not only are they condemning themselves because they don't accept the truth, they don't live the truth, they don't let the truth change them, but they're convincing others to follow them. See, the Word of God has been penetrating human history and the human world from the Scriptures. And for those who hear, it's highly effective at telling us what is true and what is not, what is of God and what is of the world. For those, it says in Scripture, who have ears to hear, let them hear. And when they do, the Word of God then sheds light into this dark world. And it shines a path upon the narrow gate that leads to salvation. Jesus said action follows belief. He said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Well, not only is this the law of the prophets, but this is also what God did. God did this for you, and he did it where you couldn't do it for yourselves. He gave himself. He was crucified for our salvation. See, even though God gave himself for salvation for all of mankind, there is only one true path to salvation. And it's found in the Bible, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life of service, and he commands his believers to serve others as well. Jesus continued in this passage saying, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And for those who enter it, enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, for those who find it are few. You know, the price God requires of true believers is small compared to the price that he paid that we might have salvation. The natural result of true faith are these things. One, you have a desire to read and know God's word because you have a desire and a love for God above all other things in this world. And the natural result of taking God's word into one's heart and mind is that you begin to live out the word of God. And you become doers of the word. And anything less than that indicates there may be a problem with the depth of your belief, the depth of your faith, and it lacks root. Jesus addressed this very problem of taking the word in and being doers of the word in his parable of the seed. Jesus intently and seriously begins this by saying, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? if we are true followers of Christ, are we not then supposed to sow the gospel of Christ? And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path and the birds came and devoured it. See, the world and the prince of this world will do anything and everything it can to devour the word of God. But it is not to be our concern. God's in charge of that. He's in control of that. He just asks us to be obedient and to trust him. And we are then to go sow God's word everywhere that we can. And then Jesus continues and he says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. See, these are those who call themselves Christians, but did not believe unto salvation, did not take the word of God into their hearts and minds to live it out. These are those who looked at the mirror and then left and quickly forgot what they saw. They accepted God's word with joy when they first heard it. But there is no depth. There is no depth in their faith and they fall away. Or it's also like those who take the word of God and distort it for their own personal gain or personal reasons. I don't know why, but they do it because they don't possess the wisdom of God to take his word as he gives it. Therefore, they build false religions and they make a dim and cloudy reflection of the true word of God. They are each different, yet don't they share the same destiny? One is shallow, the other is false, but they're both lost. Then Jesus continues in verse 7 and he says, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Some initially look at Christ, but they can't seem to want to leave the world. They want to see if they can live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. And when they do that, it doesn't work because the thorns of the world will choke out the word of God. They must commit. Just as Jesus said, and as recorded in Matthew and Luke, he said, no one can serve two masters. For one either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now here, Jesus is talking about money, but the principle applies throughout the scriptures. One cannot have faith if they have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. True faith means we accept the word of God and live it out. Who are we to even think that we would have the right to change the word of God? One must choose Christ or choose the world and fully commit. It's the only way it works. And then Jesus ends the parable and he says, and other seed fell onto good soil and produced grain, and growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, when the word falls into our heart and into our mind, what can we do but just take the joy it gives us and want to live it out? We want to live out the word of Christ because of our love for Christ. We want to bear the gospel of Jesus Christ because of our love for Christ. We want to share the gospel of good news. See, these in this last part of the parable of seed, these are the ones James are talking about. They are doers of the word. And by the fact that they are doers, whether they do it well or they do it not so well, but because they have a heart for the gospel and they actually do things and they actually act, then they increase the kingdom of God. Isn't that an amazing privilege that we actually can have an effect on the kingdom of God, that God would use us? I mean, he doesn't need us, but he allows us this great privilege. These are the doers of the word that James is talking about in this passage. As James continues, he said, you know, a doer is somebody who acts. As Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, in second chapter, beginning in verse 12, he said, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but it is the doers of the law who are justified. We think of the law as this confining thing, but it's not. It is the same thought that James has. His mind shifts then from the need to seek God and study and know his word to being doers of that word. To relating to doing means relating to our love for Christ, our love for God's word, our love for the law of God, and the blessings that it brings into one's life. James writes then in chapter 1, verse 25, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what does it mean then for, excuse me, what does it mean if we look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and it says if we do this, we will be blessed by doing it, by our doing. Here are four images I would like to just give you that I think will help describe the purpose of the law. And I hope will help us understand what James is trying to say here in verse 25. So the first one I thought of is going to my favorite thing, the dentist. You know, he takes that little mirror and he sticks it in your mouth, and the little mirror then helps him see cavities or problems. But the mirror doesn't drill the tooth. It doesn't fill the cavity. It just shows that there's a need, that there's a decay, but it cannot provide the solution. The solution has to come from the dentist and other tools. Another analogy I thought of, the law is like a flashlight. You know, when you're in your house and suddenly all the lights go out and it's dark, you take the flashlight and it helps you go down the stairs or go into the garage and find the breaker box. And then when you open the breaker box and shine it, it helps you see which breaker got tripped. But the flashlight doesn't fix the problem. It just shows you the need. You actually have to flip the breaker and hopefully it stays and the lights come back on. You have to do something. Or like my son-in-law who's in construction. You know, if you're trying to build something on a vertical, use a plumb bob or a plumb line, because it shows you true vertical. And so as you're building, you put that plumb line up there, and if the wall is off or whatever you're building that's trying to be vertical is off, you got to stop. And the plumb line doesn't fix it. It just shows you the problem. You got to pull out your hammer and saws and tools and fix it yourself. See, the law only was meant to point out the problem of sin. It does not provide a solution. The law is like the mirror. And when one looks into the mirror and sees that pimple in the middle of their forehead, it just shows you you've got a problem, that you have a need on your face. And especially if you have a teenager, you don't want to go out and anybody see you, right? Because you got this zit on the middle of your forehead. See, the law reflects the problem, but you have to find the solution. We have a need for a solution. And one understands that then, that the law shows us our need and Christ is the solution and He is the only one that can remove the blemish, and we will not remove that blemish or the pimple in the middle of our foreheads until we take ourselves out of the mirror and we put Christ in the mirror and we see our life through Christ, not see it through ourselves. This is what it means to have faith. This is what it means to be doers of the word. We look at the law and we see that God's blessings come through obeying the law. And we obey the law not because we have this strict rule that we got to obey it. We obey God's law because we love Him. We want to obey it. As one intently looks at the word of God, not only do they see the need for change, but they realize as they begin to study and meditate and pray on God's word, it's the word that begins to change them. It will continue to change who you are throughout your life if you will allow it. Because God is not rude. He will not force you. See, the word teaches right from wrong. It brings light into the darkness. And what it looks like to those who are living is we see the safety. We see the good about having boundaries that God has given us as He's defined in the Bible. See, many see the law as restrictive and burdensome. However, the truth is the law is freeing. It is the law of God that enables Christians to live free from the world and enables us to serve and serve with a focus on Him and not the world. It's the law that shows us how to love others. Christ says we're to take care of widows and orphans. And as we start living out the scriptures, then we truly know a peace with God that the world simply can't understand. And we receive these wonderful blessings when we serve. And then we give, not only does He give us more blessings, but we're giving God's blessings to others. See, Paul wrote of this freedom that is found in being slaves of Christ and the law of God. You may want to open your Bibles and turn to Romans. I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you are committed." What is the standard of the teaching Paul's talking about here? The scriptures. The scriptures, God's word. And he says, "And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented yourselves as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. And righteousness leads where? To sanctification. Which means we're growing closer to God. That's the process we're supposed to be in." And then he continues in verse 20. He says, "And for when you are slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You didn't care about righteousness. You only cared in your sin. "But what fruit were you getting at the time from these things which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, my beloved, it is through faith in Christ that we are set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit of being a slave of God is that we become ever more sanctified and we have eternal life with Christ. Is that not a life of joy? Is that not a life of love and peace? See, the law, because of the change of heart that God gives us, is in truth freeing us. In truth, the scriptures breathe life into us. See, it sounds like a contradiction, but once we are free, then we enjoy being a slave to Christ. In truth, we find this balance all through Scripture, that if we live in faith, then we have boundaries that God has set up. But as we live within those boundaries, we grow ever closer to Him. And we feel this freedom that we didn't feel before. We're free from the fallen world. We're free from sin. And we have this peace and joy. It doesn't matter what this world throws at us. It can throw all sorts of ugly things at us. But we can have joy and we can have peace. See, Paul brought it down to a simple concept in his second letter to the believers in Galatia. Corinth. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. See, you can become a believer. You can receive the Spirit of Christ into your soul. But you can bind up the Spirit. You can choke Him down. You can keep Him from doing, helping you lead your life. But when you do that, you won't have freedom. Not the way Christ is talking about. See, we need to let the Spirit live in us. And when we submit to the Spirit, then the Spirit will guide our life. And that is not restrictive in the way the world tries to restrict us. When we submit to the world, to the Spirit, we can know true freedom. The true freedom of love. Not the sexual love or the friendship love of the world, but agape love of God. It allows one to live as a doer. And then when we live as a doer, we receive blessings and we come and we do and we give those blessings away. And when we give the blessings of God away, He gives us more blessings. See, Paul in his letter to Galatians defines this freedom through Christ all through the letter of Galatians. Here's one definition found in the book of Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Well, it's more than one word here, but it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul, this is a reflection in part of the heart verse we chose for our church when we began, which comes out of Mark. If we as individuals and we as a church can live out this, everything else falls into place. Christ says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. See, the Bible is full of what looks like paradoxes from the world. Jesus' death brings forgiveness and life. Obedience frees one. Sacrifice brings the abundance of blessings. In giving one, we also receive. And being slaves of Christ brings ever increasing freedom from sin, and freedom from sin leads to our lives being ever more sanctified, and our sanctification then leads to eternal life, to be lived with God by the power of Christ forever and ever and ever. These things the world simply cannot understand. This is James' point. Take in the Word of God into your heart and soul and be doers of the Word, and you will live the law of liberty. You will live the law of liberty will then preserve you and will bless you until you are with Christ. Trust in God. Live what the Scriptures say, and He will take care of you no matter what. So, my beloved then, what is the possible reason we should have for not being doers of the Word? Well, to not be doers of the Word means we are sinning against God. See, to not live God's Word, to not serve others, then means we have a shallow faith and we don't fully take in the Word of God. If we are going to be doers of the Word, then there's only one thing left for me to say this morning. Each of you needs to leave here and go into the world and live freely as being the slaves of God and serving others in the name of Christ. And if you will do that, you will then fulfill one of the greatest commandments of all Scripture. Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." All He has commanded us is only found in the Scriptures. And He says, if you take those Scriptures into your heart and mind, then behold, He will be with you always to the end of the age. It doesn't get any better than that. Father, we thank You for all Your blessings. We thank You for Your time in the Word this morning. Father, I just praise You and want You to know how much I enjoy James, the words You gave him, the thoughts that You put in his heart and mind for us to read 2,000 years later, that it might change our lives. Thank You for the gift of James, Father, for it is truly an amazing gift. Amen.